Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Farrell Shepherd of the Anna Ford Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. I'd like to welcome you to another Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast. This broadcast is for Monday, December 10th, and we're glad you're tuned in and listening. Glad that the J is back up on the air. We had some trouble with it over the weekend with the ice, and I said over the weekend throughout this morning as well, but Brother Steve was able to get it back up and going earlier today, and we sure are grateful for that. Amen. And I'm telling you, God blessed us here in Madisonville. We didn't get any of that ice or snow. It's been completely, matter of fact, we didn't even get any rain. It's been dry. Had a good weekend, good services on Sunday, and Brother Jimmy Moyes preached for us last night. We had a good time here in the house of God, and I want to thank the Lord for that. And just bless his name for meeting with us and blessing us over this weekend. Looking forward to this week serving the Lord. Amen. Hope that you are as well. Well, I do have a number of things to pray about. I did find out today, and none of our people, I've not been able to talk to any of our church people about this other than those here in the office, and Brother Hall came by and mentioned it to him, and I mentioned it to my wife. But Brother Ben Andrews, one of our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, I found out that they had to emergency flight him back to the United States on the day before Thanksgiving. He'd had a stroke, and he's got some blood pressure issues, and we want to pray for Brother Ben Andrews. He's out of the hospital now. He spent 5 days in the hospital, and best I can tell, doing all right. I haven't talked to him or anybody in his family. Just the letter that I got is what I'm dealing with, but remember him in our prayers. And of course, there's a large financial expense on getting them out of the country in that rapid fashion. And so we're going to be praying about that as well. I'd like for you to pray about that several thousand dollars expense. And so be praying, of course, medical expense as well. But pray that God help him. That mission work is really the need of prayer. So let's bring that up as well. Pray for Brother and Sister Hall. God strengthen them, bless them, and help them. And then folks here in the church that are sick, got that, I guess, flu, whatever it is, going around again, and pray that God would just help and meet needs there as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy. I do thank you, Lord, that we didn't get that bad weather. I do pray and sympathize with those that are under the weather, some of them the ice, and some of them it was snow, just humongous piles of snow. Father, I pray help them and protect them through this time. Father, I thank you that we was able to get the J back up. I thank you, dear God, that it thawed out and it's working well. And I pray you'd meet the need and bless and help us there, Lord, and keep that to a minimum as far as troubles there. I do pray for Brother Andrews and his family. Would you help him? And Lord, strengthen and bless them. Help Brother Hall, Mrs. Hall, strengthen them. Folks here that are sick and afflicted, meet their needs, Lord, I pray. And Lord, so many others we're praying about as well. I pray you'd use the broadcast in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, I do appreciate you praying with us, and we're going to go to a song and then the message today. By the way, the message today is a continuation from last Friday's message. I broke one down right in the middle. Practically. I finished up Thursday of last week, one sermon. And so I started this week's sermon on Friday. So today is picking up on that thought, have somewhat of a repeat to just bring you up to date, and then some new information on today's broadcast. And then this sermon will go through today, tomorrow, and Wednesday. And then starting on Thursday, we're going to pick up another sermon that'll actually go finish out this week, and then all of the following week. That'll take us right up to Christmas Day. Amen. So that's what we're looking at. We're preaching really a Christmas message, a message entitled, Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. And I hope it is a blessing to you. But before we go to the message, here's the song by the Shepherd Family. This is Benjamin and Whitney singing a song entitled, Did I Mention That I Love Him? Matthew chapter number 2. Appreciate all of you being here in the house of God. I appreciate this season. Amen. Amen. This time of the year, and I know there, you know, people can fuss and complain. It's amazing what people can fuss and complain about. But I don't know how that you could complain about worshiping the Savior. If you know Him, I mean, you ought to love Him. Amen. And ought to look for an opportunity, any excuse, just to praise the Lord. Amen. I believe it's a good opportunity to tell the world about Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read the first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 2, but then I'm going to go back to Micah chapter number 5. So let me give you a moment to turn back and find that because Micah is one of those minor prophets, a little hard to find. Micah chapter number 5. Micah is the prophecy. Matthew chapter 2 is the fulfillment. I'm going to be pointing that out and bringing our message. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Here's the prophecy. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, if you'll turn back to Micah chapter number 5, you'll find that prophecy in verse number 2. Verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Well, I mentioned Micah. I called him a minor prophet. It's interesting. Some of these minor prophets had major prophecies. Amen. But they're called minor because their books are small. They're not large books. Isaiah is the largest prophetic book, and he has some of the most major prophecies. But he was a contemporary of Micah. They prophesied and labored together in Israel at the same time, under the same kings. And we'll see something about that in a moment. You've got Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote the book of Jeremiah and then the book of Lamentations as well, that are primarily major prophets. Ezekiel's considered a major prophet. And the books get smaller as they go. And they got just some small books. And so they call them minor prophets. But I want to tell you that no prophet of God should rightly be called minor. I mean, it's like saying, well, I'm a minor child of God. No, if you're a child of God, you have as much worth as the preacher does. Amen. You have as much worth as the sinner that's been saved or the saint that's been saved for 50 years. If you're saved, you've got the same worth. Amen. God doesn't put you on different levels and link you as different levels. And he doesn't do that with his preachers, I don't believe. Amen. There are some preachers who believe that they're major prophets. And just ask them. But I don't believe they're major prophets. Matter of fact, when I get the sense that they think they're major prophets, I cut them off. I don't have time to fool with them. Amen. I'm just being honest with you. That's the truth. But seriously, God's word is major. Whoever it comes from, however that it comes, it is major good for us and major news for us and important business when we hear from God. Amen. Micah has a prophecy that's a great prophecy. And I'll just say a few things by way of introduction, thinking about these things about Micah. He lived and prophesied in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Of course, you know, Judah was the southern tribe, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin together, but it called it Judah, and the capital city being Jerusalem. And then you had the northern 10 rebellious tribes, known as Israel or Samaria, and the capital there being Samaria itself. And they were divided. The nation was divided. God had given that land to all of the descendants of Israel, which came down to Abraham, and Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And those 12 tribes had inherited the land, but there had become this division among them. And you know how that the kings of Israel, they went away from the lineage of David. Away. By the way, that lineage of David is important because that's where the Messiah is coming from. And when you're turning your back on the lineage of David, you're turning your back on the will of God. You're turning your back. And by the way, he was the man after God's own heart. He was God's choice as king of Israel. No question about that. But they turned their back on that lineage and had no hope. I realize Rehoboam was a foolish man. But God had made a promise, and Rehoboam wasn't going to be the last of the lineage of David. And if they just had faith, amen, God would have got them through that and worked things out. I realized the hand of God was involved because God had made the promise and had said to Solomon that he's going to do that. He wasn't going to do it in Solomon's day, but in the day of his son. And that's how it took place. So you had Micah. He had prophesied to both Israel and Judah. But look in Micah chapter number 1, if you will, verse number 1. You'll see a statement about him that helps us. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morishite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So we see it's identified who he is, who his dad is, his relatives there, and then the kings, the days, gives us his historical perspective, when that he prophesied. And it says Jerusalem and Samaria, that's the capital cities of the nation of Israel. Now, in Jeremiah, chapter number 26, verse 18, says this, Micah the Morishite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, here's his prophecy, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall be made heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of forest. Micah's prophecy was not a prophecy of good. Micah's prophecy was a prophecy of judgment. Judgment's coming to Israel. Judgment's coming to Judah. That's what he's saying. What he had to say to Samaria, the capital of Israel, is you're going to fall. What he had to say to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, you're going to fall. His preaching was not a positive message, but was a message of judgment. And yet, inside of that message was a glimmer of hope. I'm glad God's good at that. He's mighty good at that. But Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah has no hope. He don't even want Nineveh to get right with God. But somehow in the message, yet 40 days, and God will destroy Nineveh. And the Ninevites heard a message of hope. And the message was God's going to destroy, but he hadn't yet. There is hope. Amen. And they repented and got right with God. Amen. And what a blessing that it is. Amen. Well, just let me say this, that Micah here in the text that we read, chapter 5, verse 2, Micah foretold not only that Jerusalem would be besieged and that it would be taken and that the nation of Judah would be laid waste. He foresaw all that, but he also foresaw and foretold that the Messiah was coming. In other words, he said it's bad and it's going to get worse, but before it's all over, there's hope coming. Help is on the way. Amen. Ever since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God has been judging sin, and the message has been pronounced as the judgment of sin. But in the midst of all that, God has dropped hints here and there about the coming of the Messiah that would deliver us from sin's dominion and would deliver us from sin's damnation. Amen. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Garden of Eden, you know that God, after that he spoke his judgment, God promised to bruise the head of the serpent. And he's going to bruise that serpent. And he wasn't talking about the snake itself. He is talking about that personification, the devil himself. God's going to bruise his head. How's he going to do it? With the seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. God made a promise way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And then in Ur of the Chaldees, when God had saw that the land was overrun with idolatry, God called out Abram and said, more or less, come out from among them and be a separate, and I will bless you. And he's pointed him to a land, and he promised to send a son through Abram, amen, and that through that son all the nations of the world would be blessed, amen. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus, amen. There in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Then that prophecy gets narrowed down. Turn to Genesis 48, if you would, 49. Let me show you, this is the prophecy of Jacob. Jacob makes this statement to his sons. As he brings them before him, it appears that he's on his deathbed. And he's going to bless them, as Isaac did when he thought he was on his deathbed. And so he brings his sons up one by one, and he mentions to them words of prophecy. Look, Reuben all the way down. When he gets to Judah, look at verse number 10 in chapter 49, verse number 10.
Here's what he said, and he starts with verse 8, but I'm not going to read those. But verse 10, he says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's that? Scepter is the king's staff, the king's rod, the king's symbol of his power. Amen. He said there's going to be a king one day in Judah. Amen. And that kingdom, that lineage will not be wiped out till Shiloh come. Let me finish reading that. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Amen. He's foretelling the fact that God's going to give His Son through the lineage of Judah. So we know it's coming by a woman. We know that it's coming through Abraham's lineage. We know it's coming through Isaac. We know it's coming through Jacob. Now Jacob's got 12 sons. He tells us which one that's coming through. It's Judah. And it'll get narrowed down more and more and more as we go along. Matter of fact, in Isaiah's day, Isaiah had this prophecy in chapter 7, verse 14. He said, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. Now that's unique. Not just that there's a virgin, but that she's going to have a baby. It's like Brother Josh sang that song, it's a wonder. I mean, a wonder of wonders. Amen. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Amen. Paul talked about it. God manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I'm glad that's right. He narrows it down more and more. God's pointing to his son as he's coming and about to come. Now, in Micah's day, the same time, as I said, of the prophecy of Isaiah, God decides through Micah to narrow down this mysterious chain to tell us the very town. Not just the nation, not just the family, not just the tribe, but the very little dot on the map, insignificant dot on the map, that God's going to send His Son. It's almost like He's telling the devil, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. Light came into the world and the darkness comprehended it not. It could not stop, smother, or put out the light. Amen. And I'm glad God is still on. Don't you think the devil, if he could have, would have destroyed Bethlehem long before the Lord got here? Why didn't he? I mean, it's a little insignificant place. Why didn't he? I'll tell you why he didn't. Because he couldn't. Amen. God's still on the throne. Amen. Amen. He'd kill me and you if he could. Amen. So far, God hasn't allowed him to. Amen. Amen. That's right. Well, so he narrows it down to this one town, the little town of Bethlehem. I want to title my message, Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. That's the song that we sing sometimes, Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. Would you give me a few moments to tell you a little bit about the history of this little town of Bethlehem? Whereas Madisonville, Kentucky, I was shocked to find that Madisonville, Kentucky is not much over 200 years old. Some of you was children when Madisonville was established. I'm just kidding. Amen. What I read said Madisonville was founded in 1807, incorporated in 1808, named after James Madison. But the little town of Bethlehem, I don't know exactly how old it is, but I know it goes back at least to 2000 B.C., so it's been 2,000 years since Christ thereabouts. So it's almost at least 4,000 years old. The first mention of Bethlehem, and by the way, let me back up and say that. If the devil knew that's where the Son of God was coming in 4,000 years, why didn't he put it out? Again, it's because he couldn't. Amen. The first mention of Bethlehem's in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19. You don't have to turn. I'll just tell you the story. You're probably familiar with it. But Jacob is coming up from Padan Aram. Jacob's going down there to get a wife. He wound up getting two of them. And comes back, and he's got 12 children as they're coming. He's actually got 11 on the way. The 12th is about to be born. Rachel, his favorite, the one he wanted all along, Rachel's going to bear that 12th son, Benjamin. And in her childbearing, she passed away. She died in childbearing. You know where she died and was buried? in a little town called Bethlehem. Matter of fact, in those days it's called Ephratah. Matter of fact, Micah mentions that. I'll say more about that in a moment. Micah mentions that. It was called Ephratah. Bethlehem must be the name that the Jews gave it when they took over all that land of promise. And it came in. There were actually two Bethlehems. One, I believe it's in Zebulun. And then the one in Judah, and Micah points out which one that he's talking about. But I'm thinking about Rachel's death and burial. That's where Jacob buried Rachel.
Well, there's some very strong significance, very strong facts about that little town called Bethlehem and the situation here with the burial of Rachel. You'll have to tune in tomorrow for me to pick up on that. And that's all the time we have for today's broadcast. Hope you'll tune in this same time every Monday through Friday for another Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast. Until then, this is Pastor Farrell Shepherd saying good day and God bless you.